All right, this evening we're going to be in Zechariah 3. And if you have, does anybody need this? The text here? Zechariah chapter 3, we'll look at verses 1 through 10. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of Yahweh, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And Yahweh said to Satan, Yahweh rebuke you, O Satan. Yahweh who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him. And he said to him, behold, I have taken away your iniquity, and I will clothe you with pure vestments. And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of Yahweh was standing by. And the angel of Yahweh solemnly assured Joshua, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and keep my charge, then you shall rule my house and have charge of my courts. And I will give you the right of access among those who are standing here. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are assigned. Behold, I will bring my servant the branch. For behold, on the stone that I have set before Joshua, on a single stone with seven eyes, I will engrave its inscription, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to come under his vine and under his fig tree. Brothers and sisters, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let us pray. Father, once more we come before you, acknowledging our dependence upon you, acknowledging that apart from your Spirit, we cannot understand or know you or your word. So Lord, illuminate our eyes, open up our hearts to receive what you have for us in your word this evening through Jesus, your Son, in whose name we pray, amen. So we've been going through Zechariah on and off over the past couple months. And we finished up the third vision a couple weeks ago. And the central message of the third vision, if I could boil it down to a few words, is God is coming. He's coming to dwell in the midst of his people. He's coming, he's returning to be the glory in the midst of his people, as we read in 2 verse 5. And the third vision ends with this sight, this command to be silent. Be silent, all flesh, for Yahweh has roused himself from his holy habitation. It's the sight of God acting. God's people had been waiting for their deliverance. They had been waiting for the return of God's glory to dwell in their midst. And it's as if verse 2:13 is signaling to them, put your hand over your mouth, be quiet, and watch the return of Yahweh. Watch this act of God coming in salvation. And so Israel for 70 years has dealt with the crisis of the absence of God. This crisis they faced in a foreign land. Remember, they're singing the song of Yahweh by the brooks of Babylon, the lament of one of the Psalms of Ascent. And as they're dealing with this crisis that God has seemingly forsaken them and cast them to a foreign land, now they're being told, be silent, God is coming. He's returning the moment that you've been waiting for. But this crisis of God's absence is now replaced with a new crisis. And it's the crisis of God's presence. You see, Israel once dwelt in God's land. They once experienced the glory of God in their midst. But because of the hardness of their heart and because of their idolatry and sin, they were cast from God's presence. And so even God's presence, which is the greatest glory and treasure and blessing of God's people, can also be something that brings judgment and curse for those who are sinful. And this is what is described for us here in the fourth vision. We're in the Holy of Holies. Remember, Zerubbabel is rebuilding the temple as we speak. So this isn't the earthly Holy of Holies. This is the heavenly Holy of Holies. Joshua the high priest has been summoned before the very throne of God. And he, the representative of Israel, not entering into the man-made tabernacle once per year, but now standing in what the tabernacle and the temple represents. Standing before the throne of God, representing the 12 tribes. And he's presented here in verse 3. Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed in filthy garments. You see, God has returned to dwell with his people, but his people have not yet been cleansed from their sin. And so it creates a crisis. It creates a new dilemma that they have to face. Yes, God's dwelling in their midst is a blessing, but it's not a blessing if they themselves are full of sin. Now remember in Exodus 28, God prescribes through Moses the priestly garments, this royal robe that Aaron and his successor would wear. And this garment represents his purity and his holiness and his fitness to dwell and minister within the courts of Yahweh. And whenever the high priest enters in once per year to the Holy of Holies, he enters in wearing the holy breastplate with 12 stones, with each of the stones inscribed the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. So he never goes in alone. When he enters in, all of Israel enters in with him. We might say that his royal robe is the qualification that he has to enter into the tabernacle. It represents his purity. It represents his fitness to minister. Now, I work, as you all know, in construction, and there's often been times where maybe I've taken a different car to work, or I've left something at home or at a different job, and I show up to work without my hard hat or my safety vest or, you know, the proper PPE, as we call it, personal protective equipment or something like that. And when I show up in that case, I'm not fit to go onto the job site. Fortunately, there's usually somebody who can spare me a hard hat, or I have a spare one in my car, or worse comes to worse, I can drive home and just be late for work that day. So we all understand this, that sometimes in our lives, there are certain qualifications and requirements that we have to meet before we can enter into something. Like, for example, the hard hat that I need to wear to enter onto a job site. If I go on without it, the safety man's going to come around. And nobody likes the safety man. And now, if you guys have either done that for a living or know somebody that did, no offense to you, but, you know, on a job site, there's nobody worse than the safety man. So what's my point? Well, Joshua shows up, not once again, to the earthly temple. He's in heaven itself, the Holy of Holies, and he's clothed in filthy garments. He's not fit for duty. Now, it had been 70 years since there was a priest. Obviously, the temple had been destroyed, so there was no need for the priest to wear the priestly garment, and I imagine it got tucked away somewhere as they were carried off to Babylon, the Levites, maybe in some chest, and after time, moth and decay probably made it tattered and torn, and so it wasn't in the tip-top condition. But this wasn't the major problem that Joshua was facing. It wasn't that the garment had fallen into disrepair during the 70 years. You see, the stains and the filth of his priestly garment represent the sins and idolatry of the people of Israel. It represents that they themselves have soiled themselves before God. They've not kept the covenant. They've not kept the bargain that God made with them. They've not been holy unto the Lord as would have been inscribed on the priestly headdress. But they've gone after other gods. And as a result, they themselves have become covered with the guilt of sin. And this is what's represented here. And this isn't the only problem that Joshua and thus all of Israel faces in this scene. You see, he's not only in the heavenly tabernacle, but he's before the divine throne. This is a judgment scene. This is a court procession. And God himself is presiding over this court procession as judge. And look in with me in verse 1, who's standing at the right hand of Joshua to accuse him. The star prosecutor, if you will, adjudicating the case against Israel. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of Yahweh and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. The very name Satan means accuser. And this is referring to our arch nemesis, the great enemy of God's people. The book of Revelation chapter 12 tells us that he's the accuser of the brethren, that he stands day and night accusing God's people. He's the deceiver. He's the one who is the liar from the beginning. And he is the one who in heaven is adjudicating this case before the divine bar. Now, this is bad. This is bad for Israel. Because Satan really doesn't even need to be there. You see, the case is kind of settled already. The smoking gun that reveals Israel's guilt is already present in Joshua's disrepaired robe. I mean, Satan, all he has to do is say, look at Joshua. Look at his robe. Look how it is stained and filthy, representing the guilt of Israel. I rest my case. This is a grim situation. But it's not just a grim situation for Joshua the high priest, who was a true historical figure. We read about him in Ezra and Nehemiah. You might see him called Yeshua, because that is the name. It's actually the same name that our Lord Jesus Christ had and has. It's not only a problem for Joshua, and it's not only a problem for national Israel after their exile. You see, you and I are in the same position. Our first father, who was dressed, if you will, in Ezekiel says, in the priestly robe, ministering within God's tabernacle. He sinned against God and us in him because he represented us, sinned against God and was cast in exile from the holy dwelling place of God. And he's, if you will, clothed, and we are clothed in shameful rags of sin. You see, through his sin, and through our sin in him and our sin like him, you and I stand before the divine bar. We stand before the courtroom of God, covered in sin and filthy, shameful garments. We're unfit to dwell. This is the crisis that God's coming to dwell with us creates. It's not a crisis because God's dwelling with us in itself is bad. It's a crisis because we are not fit. Well, because God is a refining fire, and if you will, because of our sin, we're not made out of the pure stuff that can withstand that fire. It's as if we're made out of wood, hay, and stubble, things that are consumed very easily. I have a stone driveway, which drives me crazy, and Grace knows my sorrows and woes about this stone driveway, and I want to get an asphalt one, but it's expensive, so I'm going to start what would you call it? I guess a donation box in the front of the church for our driveway, if any of you are willing to donate. And I have all these weeds growing up through it. And I have a weed burner, and I tried burning them, but because they were alive and they were still green, they didn't really burn very well. So I took some vinegar and I sprayed them. And last night I took the weed burner out and they burned up pretty well. Well, that's the idea here. God's a refining fire. And if you're like the dead weeds in my driveway now that are brown and ready to be consumed, that's not good. And that's the state that you and I are in before God because of our first representative. And Israel and Joshua and us, We're facing the crisis that God has come. The day of reckoning has come. He's roused himself from his holy habitation, and we are found lacking. And so what are we to do? Can you see the problem here? Now look with me at verse 2. Here we see our solution. And Yahweh said to Satan, "Yahweh rebuke you, O Satan. Yahweh who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" When all Satan has to do is point to our guilt and our sin before the judge, and it seems as if it's a slam dunk case, as if there's no hope, as if there's no defense that can be brought on our behalf. The judge himself is the one who acts as our defense. The king of all the universe, the one before whom we stand as guilty and sinful, is the one who comes to our aid. Represented by the figure of the angel of the Lord, God comes to Israel's defense. Brothers and sisters, you can stand before the judge, even with the accusations of Satan, because God in Christ has chosen you. He's chosen Jerusalem. Is not Jerusalem a brand plucked from the fire? And so how can we stand with filthy garments before the king? Well, what does he do for us? Look with me at verse 4. And the angel of the Lord, said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And he said to him, "Behold, I have taken away your iniquity, and I will clothe you in pure vestments." The good news of the gospel of Zechariah, the gospel according to Zechariah, is that although you and I do stand like Joshua, like Israel, like all of humanity in Adam, clothed in filthy garments, God has removed that filth from us. He comes and takes our soiled, ruined vestments, our covering, which is tattered and torn because of our sin. He cleanses us. This act of taking away the robe is symbolic of God taking away Israel's sin, the guilt of Israel's sin. And he clothes us in pure vestments. He clothes us in his own righteousness. How does he do this? How is this accomplished? Well, Zechariah alludes to this. He says that this will happen when the branch comes. And the branch, we've talked about this before from Jeremiah chapter 23. The branch is like a universal way of speaking about the Messiah during this time. We read about the branch of the Lord branching out from the stem of the root of Jesse in Isaiah 11. We read about the branch in Jeremiah where God condemns the kings of Judah, but says that there's a coming branch who will come and he will rule on the throne of David forever. He's the Lord of our righteousness. Well, God promises, "Behold, I will bring my servant, the branch, and that when he comes, I will remove the iniquity of the land in a single day." Brothers and sisters, although we stand condemned, we stand unfit to dwell in the presence of God, in Christ, the branch of the Lord, the Messiah, the one anointed of God, the eternal Son of God made flesh for us in our salvation. We are cleansed of our sin through the shedding of his blood. And we're not just forgiven of our sins. We're not just given a clean slate. We're not just given a second chance. You know, sometimes we often speak about the idea of justification being made right before God, and we say it's just as if he never sinned. And that's partly true, but it's not the whole truth. It's not just as if you never sinned. You're not just going back to the state that Adam was in the beginning, but you're clothed. You're clothed in the very righteousness of Christ. His good works, his righteous life for you is what clothes you before God, so that when he sees you, he sees the very robes of Jesus's infinitely glorious righteousness. When he sees you, he no longer sees the robes of sinful shame that you once bore, that were legitimate, that were true. Satan wasn't lying when he accused Joshua, and he wasn't lying when he accused us. But guess what? In Christ, those are removed. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sin. And he's clothed us in his righteousness, so that now before the throne of God, you and I are seen and treated as though we lived the perfect life that Christ, the last Adam, lived. And so the reward for his obedience, the love of the Father for the Son, remember, he says, "You're my well-pleasing Son." That is what is declared over us, not because we've been well-pleasing, not because we've done the work. We haven't. We've done nothing to deserve this. We've done everything to deserve his displeasure and his judgment. But we receive his favor and acceptance. So he cleanses us from our sins. He clothes us in his righteousness by taking the sinful, shameful rags of sin and putting them upon himself, bearing our curse for our sin, being treated by the Father as though he was the one who appeared on this divine day of summoning, clothed in filthy garments, even though all of his garments and vestments were pure and righteous. So he takes our rags of sin and he gives us his royal robes of righteousness. Jesus didn't need cleansing. We did. And this is why he did this for us. And maybe tonight, like me, you struggle at times to believe this. I really struggle to believe this. I remember the first time I preached this sermon at a local mission in the area. I didn't have a good day that day. Grace and I were screaming at each other before I walked out the door to preach this. And while I was preaching it, I was almost preaching it to myself, like, this is actually true. I am unfit. I am unworthy. I have done everything possible to earn God's disfavor. And yet, he has called me worthy in his Son. And so this is the good news of the gospel. God cleanses us and he clothes us. But finally, he doesn't just cleanse and clothe us, but he commissions us for his service. Look with me at verse 6. And the angel of the Lord solemnly assured Joshua, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and keep my charge, then you shall rule my house and have charge over my courts, and I will give you the right of access among those who are standing here." So once again, Joshua, as the high priest, his qualification is the priestly garment. So when God cleanses and clothes Joshua, it's as if he's saying, "You're once more fit to minister in my courts. You can once more fulfill the task that you were designed for." And so also in Christ, you and I are not only cleansed from our sins and clothed in his righteousness so that we can walk around and just feel good about ourselves. No, we're cleansed and we're clothed so that we can dwell within his presence, so that his coming to us is no longer a crisis, but a blessing. It's no longer a curse that brings judgment against us, but it's a blessing that overflows to us unto all of eternity. And so Peter tells us that we are a chosen people, a holy race, a nation and kingdom of priests, that we might declare the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into light. You see, Jesus, our great high priest, has made us worthy to minister in God's holy place. Through his flesh, the writer of Hebrews says, through him taking our nature, he has enabled us to enter behind the veil. And so you and I now are called as priests, like the royal ephod would have said, holy to Yahweh, holy to the Lord. You and I are called as priests to live holy to the Lord. You've been cleansed and you've been clothed so that you can stand in the presence of the one for whom you were made, and you can join in the song and the task of the saints and angels in heaven who minister in his courts day and night. We can do this now. We have access to God now by faith in Jesus. And in the coming age, we will experience the full glory of dwelling with him, with no distance, with no absence, with no curse, with no sin, with no longer shameful rags that we ourselves wear, but dressed in his righteousness inwardly and outwardly. So how do we apply this? How do we live in light of this? The glory of the gospel that we're thinking about and learning about this evening. Well, I think that we can think in some practical ways. If we've been cleansed from our sin, we've been clothed in his righteousness, and we've been commissioned to dwell within his courts, this requires of us holy living. Now, we don't often talk about holiness anymore. It sounds kind of puritanical. It sounds like that belongs to the age of the people that founded Fairfield back in 1680 or something like that. You know, we want to be good people. We want to be compassionate, empathetic people. What are the other buzzwords that are thrown out there? We don't want to be narcissists. We don't want to be this. We don't want to be that. Well, no, we want to be holy. And holiness encompasses many of those things. But what does it mean to be holy? Well, God himself is the one who is holy, holy, holy. And he's the only one who can make us holy. You see, as commissioned priests to God, we're called to become like our God in ethical and moral purity. When we think about holiness, think about the law of God, the Ten Commandments. This is God's moral law to us. It's not the means by which we're justified, but it's a gracious rule of life that God gives to us. Psalm 1 tells us that those who follow God's law are like trees that are planted beside streams of water. Psalm 119 tells us that the law is to be our delight and what we meditate upon. And so we see holiness set forth to us in God's law. And of course, Jesus summarizes God's law by saying, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbors yourself. So maybe that's a good place to start. That's a good place to aim. Maybe reading through the Sermon on the Mount and seeing how Jesus, if you will, raises the bar from his contemporaries of what holiness looks like. And this isn't a, you know, you believe the gospel and now you've got to keep up doing good works in order to remain in God's presence. Rather, this is the privilege that you and I have as those who've been cleansed and clothed, is that we are now given the task of living lives of obedience, not so that we can become righteous before God, but because we have been gifted his righteousness. It's almost like we need to look at it not as some drudgery or task that we have to do, but as the freedom and privilege that we get to do as those who have been set apart from the world and called holy unto Yahweh. So as we leave here this evening, let us think about ways in our lives that we can respond in gratitude and love and obedience to God. And let us leave here with the great comfort that all of us in Christ have a high priest in heaven who is righteousness itself, and that his status is the very status that you and I bear. His righteousness, his perfection, his glory is what clothes us and makes us beautiful and acceptable before God. Let us not despair in what we lack in ourselves. And if you're anything like me, and I think you all are, that's a lot. We lack the gifts. We lack the strength. We lack the goodness and the glory and the holiness in ourselves. But whatever is lacking in us, let us see that it is well provided for us in the Son of God, in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this gospel. a gospel that has been the glory of your people throughout the ages, a gospel that could enable David to say, blessed is the one whose sins are forgiven. Blessed is the one against whom you count no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. This same blessedness that David experienced is the blessedness that we now experience in the gospel of grace, because your son Jesus, your eternal son, took on flesh, took our robes of sin, our shameful robes of sin, and bore them to cursed Calvary, so that we would never know a time for all of eternity where we're not accepted and loved and cherished and called well-pleasing and enabled to stand in your presence, and that he clothes us in his own righteousness, and that his spirit conforms us to his image. Lord, give us eyes to see, give us faith that lays hold, and give us lives of obedience that shows that we are priests and holy unto you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.